25 years ago, when I was a freshman in college at Purdue University, a campus minister named Jeff Burson, as part of his role as being a college campus minister, was interviewing freshmen who lived in Cary Quad, which is an old dorm built in the early 1900s. Actually, it was known, infamous for being the first, one of the first collegiate dorms in the United States of America. That's how old this dorm was. And so my little college room was the size of a closet. And I don't mean a walk-in one. I guess it is like a walk-in one, but it was really small. But he came and asked me some questions about what I thought about God, about spiritual things. I went on for about 10 or 15 minutes to try to communicate to this guy what a great guy I was. I do this, I do this. I had helped out with Big Brothers in high school. I had gone and helped serve the poor before. I have done this, and this, and I didn't steal, and all these things. You know, I was like just kind of trying to impress this guy because this was a religious person, you know, in my eyes. And I had to communicate to him that I was a good person like him. And he said, well, after listening to me very patiently, probably thinking this guy's really full of himself, he asked me a couple questions that really rocked me. He said, one is that if you were to die today, how sure would you be on a scale of 0 to 100% that you would go to heaven? And I gave him about a 50-50, maybe 60-40, because like I've told you the last 10 minutes, I'm a pretty good guy. At least I have more good things than bad things, so I thought. And then he asked me, if God was to ask you, why should I let you into heaven, what would you say? And I shared that, I guess I would say because I believe, but also because I've done a lot of good things, and I have more good qualities than bad qualities. He asked me, he said, well, would you be interested in if I could show you how the Bible answers those questions, would you be interested? And I was like, he's reeling me in, right? He's like, I'm taking the bail. Yeah, please. There's answers to that in the Bible? I want to know. And I was actually at a stage in my life where I was pretty frustrated about myself, which I think is why I was trying to probably convey that I was a good person, because I was feeling some real brokenness about what I came to later really understand was my sin. And really a lack of purpose, a lot of confusion about my life, about who I was, about my purpose. And he went on and to communicate to me about God's love and forgiveness through Christ. And I had heard that Jesus died on the cross before for my sins, but what I never really grasped is that that was to be a personal thing, not just a something intellectually that you knew about, but it had very little relevance to your life. And when I started to understand that what faith was receiving the gift of God's love and forgiveness through Christ, but that faith being at the center of your life, I realized that that's something that was not happening in my life. But I realized it's something that I needed, that I needed God's love and forgiveness for my sins, of which I felt bad about. But I also really needed to have him at the center of my life that, in such a way that it impacted how I lived on a daily basis. Well, that began a process of over time. Well, first, actually, initially that day, I feel like that's when I truly, you know, God really revealed himself to me, and I really grasped the gospel for the first time and responded in faith and from some things that he showed me in Scripture, responded in faith. But after that, though, I do believe that's a day that I really, if you will, received Christ, became a Christian, is that there was really a journey of the next several months. And that journey continued for the next several years of growing in my relationship with God. And my college years were instrumental, and Jeff Burson was instrumental in those early college years of helping me, answering my questions, helping me to grow. Eventually then I started being mentored by pastors in our city, and started being mentored by other campus ministers as Jeff moved on, and I actually ended up going to a different organization. That's a whole nother story. I was on the swim team, and the organization that I was a part of was having meetings on Friday nights, and I couldn't go, so I had a friend on the swim team said, there's this group Tuesday night I go to, and I liked it, but just really started to be mentored, if you will, what I often refer to as discipled. You know, someone who knew more about God and the Bible came alongside me and taught me more about who Jesus was and what it meant to follow him. Attended small group Bible studies where that sort of house groups, if you will, where that kind of thing took place. And just really grew over my years in college and started to see God use me on that role of passing that on to other people. Started to lead a Bible study on the swim team. Started to lead a Bible study in my dorm room. Started to meet one-on-one with certain people, answer their questions. Started to share my faith with my classmates, my fellow students in the dorm and on the swim team. And And it just really, over my college years, reached a point where I had grown and I wanted to help others grow. And saw the college campus as a great place to do that. And so upon graduating, right before graduating, I really received a call to ministry. And that call initially was a call to go into college campus ministry, which I did for several years. And then that led me to eventually to going to seminary and a call to the church and call to plant a church in Las Vegas. And here we are. And a lot's happened in between. But what I want to stress is that the people that God has used in my life have been instrumental. And it has been the relationships. My growth, my transformation has not occurred in isolation, but rather has continued, began, and really has continued in the context of relationships. And the overwhelming majority of what I have learned and how I've grown has come from the people that God has put in my life. And who have helped me understand God, His Word, answered my questions, demonstrated to me by their own lives what it meant to live out the gospel, what it meant to live as a Christian, what it meant to do ministry. I still have a mentor I talk to once a month. I'm still friends and on some level of contact with many people who have been mentors in my life, but there's one person in particular that I still talk to once a month. In fact, we talked last Friday, and those of you who have been in the stream have heard me share about this. Once a month, it's been 25 plus years, he still calls, "How are you doing, Kevin? What can I pray for you?" And the same I do with him. And we spend about a half hour on the phone praying together, talking and then praying together. And so I think that I share this with you because what I want to talk to us about this morning, and I'm going to say again, is a process of personal growth and transformation that is so significant biblically and so important to us around here. So I'm sharing a message this morning called Watershed. And I'm going to tell you what that's about. This is a message that some of you have heard before because we've shared it before. In fact, this is actually the second time in 2017 that I'm sharing this message. I gave this message the turn of the new year in January. It was actually January 8th. And though I am giving this again this morning, I am not lip syncing right now. I'm not lip syncing. Okay, that wasn't even funny. Scratch that. It wasn't in the notes. It just kind of came to me during break. I thought it would be funny. It's not. But two reasons. Boy, first I missed the men's breakfast, and then I crashed on it. So two reasons we're sharing this again. Number one, this is so important to us around here. This is our philosophy of ministry, what I'm about to share with you this morning. This fits with our mission statement. This fits with why we're here as a church. And it fits what we feel, what Scripture emphasizes. So that's the number one reason we're sharing this again. And this is probably the fifth or sixth, seventh, eighth time in the history of our church I've shared this message. But it's so important that we feel like we need to keep it before you. But a second reason is really, honestly, if you look around, since January, we have a lot of new faces. And the another secondary, very important reason for us sharing this message again is some of you, this is maybe the first time hearing this message. And that's great. And we want you to know what we're about. We want you to know what opportunities you have in this church to pursue our mission together. Related to transforming lives by the power of God, Spirit, love, grace, and truth. So with that said, we're going to talk this morning about why transformation is so important and how this can be a reality in your life. Let's pray. God, we ask for your help. I ask for your help to communicate faithfully and accurately what I feel like you've called us to do here at the stream and what you've called us to pursue. And I can't stress enough the importance of this today. And though some of us have heard this before, may we not tune this out, but be reminded of its importance. And thank you for what you've laid on our hearts as a church to be about. And thank you for the purpose, more importantly, you have for each of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's start with our mission statement. Transforming lives by the power of God's Spirit, love, grace, and truth. You know, a lot of organizations have a mission statement. You know, sometimes people will even develop a personal mission statement for their life, which I think is great. This sort of boils down what we feel like God's called us as a church to be about, and it flows biblically from a number of passages I'm going to point to you. But I want you to notice our emphasis on transformation in this statement. And that means that it's not merely just about evangelism or conversion. We're not interested in just people coming to know who Jesus Christ is in terms of entering into a relationship with God. We believe that's important. We believe that there's people that need to know Jesus who don't know Jesus, that without Jesus are separated from God. That is very important to us. But we're not looking solely to just do that and feel like our job is done, that we can, you know, check off boxes or list the number of people that were baptized into our church or the number of people that we can report into our denomination and say, look, isn't this great? We've got X number of people that prayed the prayer or that got baptized or however are things that commonly in evangelicalism people measure conversions. You know, I think it's, first of all, I think it's hard to measure those things anyway. But secondly, that's not where we want to really stop. And I'm not saying that other churches that kind of measure that are stopping there. I'm not saying that at all. But what I'm saying is that we're not just about reaching people for Christ. We feel like biblically we're supposed to take it so much further. So our emphasis is transformation, not merely conversion or evangelism. Secondly, notice that the emphasis on transformation, I don't know if it's directly implied here, but the idea of the verb transforming rather than the verb transformed indicates an ongoing process. And what I like about that is we're saying that we're never really done. There's always more to do. I'm being transformed. You're being transformed. It's not like we're going to say next week, you made it. Good job. No, this is a journey we're all on, and will be a journey that we're on by God's grace for the rest of our lives. The emphasis is also, from this mission statement, on God. Notice that we're ultimately dependent upon God for this. It is by the power of God's Spirit, love, grace, and truth. Now, God certainly involves us in that process, but it's ultimately God who began a good work in you and will carry it on to completion to the day of Christ Jesus. So it's by God's power, not our power. It's not our programs. It's by the power of God's Spirit, His love, grace, and truth. Let's unpack this a little bit biblically. I think probably most significantly is the Great Commission Jesus gave before He ascended into heaven at the end of the Gospel of Matthew. You might recall what He said, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Notice it doesn't say win converts. It says make disciples, so it's taking that further. Make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey or observe, depending on what translation you use. The ESV says observe all, not some, but all that I have commanded you. And I love, one of my pastors in Tennessee used to say it this way, it's the great commission that it is. Jesus says, I am with you always to the end of the age. So He's saying go, He's saying do this, Jesus is, but He's saying I'm with you as you do. There's a co-mission. He's with us in that mission. And apart from Him, we can do nothing. It's by the power of God's Spirit, love, grace, and truth. Our mission statement also flows from a passage that means a lot to me, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul writing to the church in Rome, I urge you, brothers, or I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, which is your spiritual form of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may test and approve what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable. So God is saying to us from His word that we're not to conform to the world, we're to be transformed. There's something different about the Christian. You know, one of the things that I think is commonly stated by people that sort of observe evangelicalism, which, what I mean by that is Christians who believe in the Bible and the gospel, is that evangelicalism in America if we could be a little bit critical of it for a moment, or comment on something that could be better, is that a lot of times we don't necessarily look all that different than the world around us. Dare I say, we often conform more to the world than we are conformed to the image of God's Son in Christ, as Ephesians 4 talks to us about doing, or as Romans 12 talks to us about doing. So the challenge is that we as Christians are to be in the world, but we're not to be of the world. And Jesus prayed that for us, is that there's got to be something that's different about us, and that's got to be Christ. But that comes with time as we grow in a relationship with God, and we're doing the things that the Great Commission told us, that we're learning and growing, and that we're not going to be perfect this side of heaven, that we're obeying all that Jesus commanded, that our lives are lining up more with His will. And, you know, if you could ask yourself that question, if people observe my life and follow me around for a week, would they see Christ in me? Or would they look at the atheist in my workplace or in my neighborhood and say, what's different between the atheist and this individual? The Christian should have something different about them. There should be significant distinctions. And so a concern would be, are we progressing towards Christ-likeness? Are we progressing towards being conformed more to the image of His Son? Are we being transformed by the renewing of our mind, which comes from the power of the gospel and God's love and forgiveness and our faith in that and our pursuit of growth in that? Or are we reflecting more of the values and the perspectives and lifestyle of the world around us, namely the non-Christian world? So, as we look at this further, I want us to talk about three truths from God's Word about transformation. Let's now look at three truths from God's Word about transformation. The first one is this: the plan God has for His people is transformation. A purpose of Scripture is transformation. I've always shown you the Great Commission. I've already quoted Philippians 1:6. But it's evident from those verses. But another place is Colossians 1:28 and 29. Here the Apostle Paul is stressing to the Colossian church his big aim, his big focus, his priority for his ministry. And look what he says. Him, meaning Jesus, we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. There's a word that fits with transformation. And notice how he says that I toil and I struggle. How? On his own effort? His own power? No. According to God's power, His energy, that powerfully works within me. So there he's emphasizing again, it's by the power of God's Spirit, love, grace, and truth that does this. But Paul's saying, I'm struggling and I'm laboring to present people mature in Christ. I want them to be transformed. I want them to grow. Paul wants that for us. God wants that for us. And Paul knew that that's what God wanted. So he's emphasizing it. So since this is God's goal for us, how do we pursue this goal? We need to understand that transformation, spiritual formation, spiritual maturity, or what the Bible calls sanctification, growth in holiness, is very much a process. It's a process. It's not like, after hearing this sermon today, you're going to be completely sanctified. No, it's a process. It's a long, hard, slow process a lot of times. Let's go then to our second truth about transformation. Transformation is a process. God causes the growth and He uses relationships. God causes the growth and He uses relationships. Look with me at 1 Corinthians 3. Here Paul's emphasizing how it's God who's the one who causes the growth. Paul writing to the church in Corinth, but I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, watch this, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. Now, there's entire sermons that could be said on this passage, and good news, when we're done with Acts, we're seriously considering going through 1 Corinthians. We'll see if we actually do that or not. The elders are going to pray on that, but my heart's being inclined that way, so we'll see. But one of the things I do want to just stress from this passage is what I emphasize, is that it's God. And there was some contention about, well, I'm being mentored by Apollos, or I'm being mentored by Paul, or he led me to faith. And so there was almost these divisions going on in the church, and it's like, and Paul's like, that's not what it's about. It's about growing in Christ, and whether God uses somebody in your life for a little while and then somebody else, or maybe uses a couple people, he probably is going to use a few people in your life as you grow. I mean, yes, I have a mentor I talk to once a month, but he's not the only one God's using in my life in the present. You know, so it's not about who your house group leader is, as great as that is. It's about God who's causing the growth in you. And that is done by the grace of God given to me, Paul says, who enables him to be effective. Growth is a process. It takes time. Now, he's also confronting them here in verses 1 through 4 that they're not as mature as they should be yet. He says that they're like babes who need milk first. Before solid food, they are still in need of milk, not ready for solid food. Now, that idea of process is important too. There really is like a growth of a baby. You don't just give them a steak right out of the womb. Let's go to Outback. No, look, and in the same way, I'm not going to take a brand new Christian and, okay, let's talk about the mystery of, you know, the return of Christ. I mean, I'm going to maybe say that I believe Christ is coming back, but there's a lot of details about how that could happen. Or, you know, I'm going to start with, let's talk about sin and the love of Jesus to forgive sin. Let's keep it with the most important things, right? You can debate some of the theological issues and differences later, maybe. And it's not that those things aren't important. They're interesting and good, but I'm also not going to take a brand new Christian and say, okay, you're preaching next Sunday. You know, there's a process of growth. They need to grasp and understand who God is. Verses 5 through 9, again, is the emphasis on it's not who mentors you. It's not who your leader is. It's God causing the growth. Okay? And so what it's all about here is a process that God is ultimately the one who's doing it. Well, those are the first two truths related to transformation in Scripture. Let's look at a third. The third truth we see in Scripture about transformation is the plan God has for our transformation leads to ministry and multiplication to more and more people. The plan God has for our transformation leads to ministry and multiplication to more and more people. Here's the deal. God is not wanting you to grow just so you can feel better. He would love for you, I'm sure, to grow and that peace comes in your life through that. I'm sure that's great. But he's not doing it just so you can keep it to yourself. Just so you can live a peaceful, hunky-dory life. He's transforming your life so that you will take it to the ends of the earth. Whether you literally go, or whether you pray for other people to go, or you help them to go, but you're involved and ministry to other people. Now look, some people, your ministry is just going to be in your home. Moms with three kids, okay, you can focus right there. You're busy. That's fine. Okay? And God may use you and a few other people, maybe some ladies that have babies too or something. Yeah, look, that's fine. But look, you're not to keep this to yourself. In somehow, some way, you're to be involved in ministry to other people. even if that's you're going to sit down with another lady in the church this morning and put your arm on her and cry with her and pray with her. That's ministry. It could be as profound as that, or it could be, okay, I'm praying and sending a missionary to a closed country. But our growth and our transformation is never really meant to just be kept just for us. It's with the vision and purpose of God using us in whatever specific ways unique to your life situation and your calling. If he's got you in a certain field in your work and your career and it's very demanding, that's your mission field. That's where he has you. That's where you're to be a light. We need people in that field, whatever it is that you're doing. We need people that love Jesus there. That's your mission field. The harvest is plentiful. The laborers are few. Pray for the Lord of the harvest to raise up laborers for the harvest field. That God used that pastor to call me into ministry. That's relevant for all of us. He needs you wherever he has you. But I think that also makes us open to, okay, am I asking God, am I having an outward focus? Am I thinking about ministry and multiplication to other people? Let's look at a few places biblically where we see my third point here, that God's plan for our transformation leads to ministry and multiplication to more and more people. How about let's start with Jesus and the 12? Mark 3:14, and he, meaning Jesus, appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach. And we could say him sending them out is ultimately not, again, just to do preaching and evangelism. It's to make disciples. We see that fuller picture later in the Great Commission. Or how about 2 Timothy 2:1-2, Paul writing to Timothy, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Paul's saying, okay, I'm teaching you, but I want you to teach others who will teach others. And I want the people that you're investing a lot of time in to be people that are faithful, that are going to represent Christ well, that are sincere about this, and really are going to help others grow as well. And those people will help others grow. And so you could almost diagram it like this. You could almost say that Paul's saying, in these few verses here, Paul's saying, Paul to Timothy, Timothy to faithful men, and those faithful men to others. You see the multiplication effect there. And the beauty of this is, if Paul just goes out and tries to just reach out to others, just sharing a message, but he doesn't really do anything more than just proclaiming the gospel, he doesn't really invest any time in doing the hard work of helping somebody to grow, which is a process over time, it's going to be a lot less of an impact. Because really, he's very cursorily just touching upon, you know, a basic, important, but basic message to a large group of crowds. So look, here, let me just use Jesus as an example. Jesus, yes, he spoke to the masses, but he spent most of his time with 12 people. He was equipping them to be leaders. He was helping them really grow and mature in Christ, teaching them ministry skills as well, helping them have a higher quality and a greater deal of maturity of what it meant to follow Christ. And he challenged them pretty directly at times, didn't he? So it might seem like, well, he's only impacting 12 people. But here's the thing. In focusing on those 12 people, probably more is going to happen than cursorily focusing on, you know, in a very insignificant way, just 100. Not an insignificant, but a less significant way. And Paul's saying the same thing. The things I've heard, you've heard from me, these teach and trust in an ongoing way to faithful men who also teach others. This is about mentoring. This is about discipleship. This is about quality, growing in quality Christ-like character and being equipped with ministry skills that you can do that to others. So, yeah, I could maybe have coffee with 10 people in the next week and just talk about how their week is, and that could be great. Or I could have coffee with 2 people and teach them how to lead a small group. how to become a leader of a small group. And each of those two people could have a small group with 10 people. And now we've got 20 instead of me just talking to 10 people. And the people in their small group could be invested in to where each of those people in those small group have a small group with 10 people. Do you see? This is the multiplying exponential effect of what God's purpose is for ministry. Years ago, I read a book, and Lauren actually took a class by the author of this book when we were in seminary at Trinity. It's called The Master Plan of Evangelism by Dr. Robert Coleman. And Lauren got to sit in a class with Dr. Coleman, who's really fairly legendary author. His book came out in like 1973. And it was really sort of a watershed-like book, because this title, The Master Plan of Evangelism, in some ways seems like a misnomer. Because it was about discipleship. It was about mentoring. And he looks at the ministry of Jesus. He says, you know what? Jesus spent most of his time with 12 people. And he poured his life out into them. He mentored them. He discipled them. He equipped them to be leaders. He sent them out. And they went on and carried on the ministry of Jesus. And it's a great little book, The Master Plan of Evangelism. You want to pick that up. Not sure if we have it in the library or not. We might. But it is a little book. But it's this idea of the multiplying effect of really investing and equipping people towards leadership. Now, look, this is in 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. Just so the ladies don't feel left out, this applies to women too. And Titus chapter 2 talks as well about women teaching and training other women. Also helpful is Ephesians 4. Look at that with me. Ephesians 4 says the same kind of thing of multiplication for ministry. And he, meaning God, through Christ, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints. That means to equip the believers in the church for the work of ministry. Who does the ministry here? Just the pastor? No! It's the saints. It's the people in the church. The pastor's job is to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. Oh, I can think of 10 things. I'll call the pastor. Hey, Kevin, you need to do these 10 things. And then somebody else in the church says, hey, pastor, I got 10 things. I'll call you this week. I got 10 ideas. This is what we need to do in the church. You ready? Go. Okay, if all of you were calling me every week, I'd be out of ministry by next Sunday. Not only would my hair be white, my blood pressure would be way high, and I'd probably be in the hospital. If all of you called me and gave me 10 things, and I'm giving you bad ideas, don't do it. But and a lot of pastors are so beat up and overwhelmed because they get a to-do list from their church every Monday morning in their email box. I'm actually not. You guys aren't that way, just so you know. I feel great about it. And part of it is because we're teaching you biblically that we're sharing in this. I love our elders here. They share in the ministry with me. But I love our house group leaders. They're sharing in the ministry with me. I love our kids group team. You're sharing in the ministry with it. I love our float team. You're sharing in the ministry with it. I love you who are sharing in the ministry of this church. Our job is to equip you to go out and be laborers in the kingdom of God. Now, yeah, I'm doing some significant things like standing up here every Sunday and teaching the word. That is a big focus of mine. And praying for you, that should be a big focus of mine. But a lot of us are to be growing in this and being equipped for this, and in somehow, some way. And look, there's different seasons of your life. Look, and I'm not trying to say that you've got to do 10 more things that you're not. Okay, you need to pray about, and maybe right now, you know what? Sunday morning is about all I can do, Pastor. And maybe during the week, occasionally, I'll be praying for people in the church. But if you can't come to a lot of house groups right now, okay, we're not going to, you know, clobber you for that. We want to encourage you to be a part of it. But in whatever way you feel led, in a non-pressure way, we want you to be involved. And maybe your involvement is just coming on Sunday, and I'm going to love on people. That's involved. That can be ministry. But it's about us helping you grow. I didn't even finish the verse. I got so excited. Verse 12. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. There's so much here. There's the focus on maturity and Christ-likeness. There's a focus on transformation. There's the focus on the process. There's the focus on working together to do the work of the ministry. And there's a focus on God ultimately being the one who gave. That relates to grace, the power to do this. Here at the Stream, we want to help. We want to help you experience transformation. We want to help you be able to help others experience transformation. How? Enter Watershed. Watershed is just a name. It's just a name for our philosophy of ministry. It's just a name for our belief that transformation is a process. And it's just a name for our whole philosophy of ministry and ways and means by which we're entrusting to God and seeking His grace to help us grow in this process and to become equipped for ministry. So we've developed Watershed, and the goal is really just transformation. It just flows from our biblical mission statement. Well, what is Watershed? Well, literally just the term defined is a region of land within which water flows down into a specified body such as a river, lake, sea, or ocean, a drainage basin. My geologists in the room are happy. We do have two people in our church that are geologists. But the term watershed can also be used more figuratively, right? Another way you could define it is a critical point marking a change in course or development. You've probably heard people use this more figuratively, like it was a watershed moment in my life. Meaning it was an important event in my life. People use the term in this way to refer to a pivotal event, a significant life-changing event, or maybe even something that was transformational. It was a watershed moment for me. I grew so much. It impacted me. So we're kind of just taking all the theme, you know, the geology stuff of watershed kind of fits with the church name, The Stream. Yeah, we're trying to be cute. We're trying to make it fit, you know. It's just the image of water is relevant to us because we feel like that's a biblical metaphor, and God uses metaphors in His Word, right? But we're also, you know, play on words with watershed of saying that your life can be significantly impacted. This can be a very significant process in your life for you to grow in your relationship with God in this way. Well, let me break down for you what we have in Watershed for how we want to help you experience transformation more and more in your life. Now, this entire process really comes from philosophy of ministry of just from Scripture, from seeing ministry done over the course of my Christian life. But really valuing this truth in Scripture that it's a process and that we start with sort of the more foundational stuff, the milk and into the more solid food. I mean, when you look at Jesus, He didn't day one throw him into ministry. He says, come and be with me. And then He's inviting them to come follow me. And then He's, observe me, watch how I do this. And then as they learn and watch Jesus do ministry, then He gradually sends them out to do ministry and he debriefs with them. So you can really see a process of gradual teaching, training, and then leadership development, ministry experiences, and then sending them out as leaders after His death and resurrection. And so we came up with a 4-stage process as well. Okay? And our 4-stage process starts with more foundational truths about God and Scripture. The first stage we call source. And like the source of a stream, the formation of water in a watershed, the water in the stream starts somewhere. Maybe at a spring or a pool of water that starts to flow. And what kinds of things do we want to start with in helping someone to grow? If I have a brand new Christian, if you had a brand new Christian, they just, you know, told you, you know what, I just understood the gospel. I believe it. I've received God's love and forgiveness. What do I do now? Would you have a plan of what to do with that person? Well, here's the thing. If you go through Watershed, you will. And you'll have even the resources to do it. And what we want to start with is the gospel. We want to really make sure there's clarity about the gospel. I'm going to review the gospel with that new Christian. I'm going to make sure that their questions about the gospel are answered. I'm going to make sure that they didn't just believe the gospel in vain, like thinking that, you know, they have maybe some misunderstandings. I want to make sure they truly have made a commitment to Christ, that they truly have grasped the gospel and understood what it is. I'm then going to then go through some principles about who God is and his attributes. And we have a series of 10 studies called our Knowing God studies that we can email to you as part of Watershed Stage 1, where it's talking about God's holiness, God's goodness, God's love, God's forgiveness. It's teaching you about who God is. It's getting to know God. In the earlier stages of my Christian life, I read books like Knowing God by J.I. Packer. I read books like The God You Can Know by Dan DeHaan. Both of those books, I believe, are out in our library. At least one of them is. I read books like Desiring God. You know, so it was helping me understand who God is. What does it mean to have a relationship with God? We have an additional 10 studies we call Growing Spiritually studies. These go over things like, what does it mean to have what we call a quiet time, or time with God in prayer? How do we pray? What is prayer? What does it mean? How do I study the Bible? Do I just start in Leviticus? You know, do I start with Song of Solomon? where do I, what, you know, and how do I understand, how do I read the Bible? How do I apply it? How do I do inductive Bible studies? These are things we have in stage one. We also have a book called, we have a devotional. We have some Christian beliefs type books, some basic theology books. There's some resources out there from the Gospel Coalition that are great in the library. We have a devotional, a 40-day devotional that I actually wrote in the early stages of our church here. That there's a hard copy out there, but that's just kind of for display, and it's all roughed up. But we email you a digital copy. It's almost like an ebook copy. That it's a 40-day devotional, that over a period of 40 days, just doing one devotional a day, you're going to get some basic understanding of who God is, and there's like one or two application questions at the end. It's like just any devotional. It takes you 5 minutes to read it. You meditate, think about the verse of Scripture, ask God, how does this apply to me? And that devotional, by the way, also fits with our core values around here, what we call our streams of water. So there's like six or seven devotions on the centrality of God's Word. There's six or seven devotions on passionate spirituality. There's devotions on outreach. There's devotions on loving relationships. There's devotions on disciple making and mercy ministry. So we're helping you understand our church a little bit in that process as well. But we're teaching you some foundational principles of walking with God. And so the goal here, as you start down the watershed stream, if you will, is to start at the source with God himself in the gospel, and to just get to know him and develop a consistent walk with God. Because you're not going to do ministry well if you don't understand who God is or have a consistent walk with God. So it starts with that. But we don't stop there. We go to stage two. And we really want you to have some understanding of those foundational things first from the source. And then you go to stage two, convergence. And convergence is like when additional streams of water start joining together. So you think of streams there, streams here. And that stream grows. It gets more powerful with the convergence of things. And so what we're emphasizing in this stage is healthy relationships. We're emphasizing community. And obviously, look, that overlaps some with stage one, absolutely. We want you in community from the get-go. But it's learning what healthy community is really about. So we have some studies called Understanding People that are 10 studies that help you understand healthy relationships, unity in the church, what it means to be part of the body of Christ, how you can be encouraged and build up by other Christians, and how you can build up and encourage other Christians. There's also some specific choices you have in this stage with specific books or areas that you would like to learn more about. Like, this area of my life, I want to be healthier. So I want to grow in this area of my life. So there's some emotional health type books. There's books on parenting. There's books on anger. There's books on just growing in issues that may be hindering you a little bit, or just you just want to grow more in. So, for example, if you really struggle with finances and things, we want to have you read some books on finances in this stage and just help you to grow and overcome issues that you may personally be dealing with. As we get to stage three, then we're the journey continues down the stream, and it's now more of a current, if you will. There's a more powerful current. You're growing, you're maturing, you're having loving relationships. You understand who God is. You're a part of a Christian community. And you're developing a heart to minister to other people. And this is where we want to teach you how to do that. We want to help you learn how to share your faith. We want to help you learn how to share your testimony. We want to help you learn how to lead a house group if you want to. We want to help you learn, how can I come alongside someone and mentor someone? Maybe house group leading is not your thing, but sitting down over a cup of coffee with one person and mentoring them, yeah, that's on your heart. Maybe you want to mentor one of the youth in Flow. Maybe you want to mentor a coworker. Maybe you know a college student that you're wanting to come alongside and mentor. Maybe there's another mom in your neighborhood. There's all kinds of different ways, but how would you do that? We'll give you the skills. We'll teach you how to do it. We'll equip you to do it. Maybe you want to learn about mission a little bit more. We're also going to help you at this stage to deal with common questions that people might ask you that you're sharing your faith with. So, okay, what are some common things that skeptics might ask? We give you a series of about 8 to 10 questions that are really common, and we ask you to come up and develop your own answer with some research and some assistance from us. So when someone asks you about why does the Bible say that Jesus rose from the dead, you're not just a deer in headlights. I don't know. You have some degree of ability to answer that question. Now, you don't have to be Ravi Zacharias or whoever famous apologist, Josh McDowell or whatever, and expect to have this perfect, deep 20-minute answer. But we don't want you to be shocked or surprised by common questions people ask, that you're able to give at least a 30-second answer or point them in the direction of a resource that you have where they can learn more about it. When someone asks you, why do you believe the Bible is true? Are you able to articulate at least some degree of basics for that? Why does the Bible say Jesus is the only way? You know? And if you can't answer those questions at all right now, then you need to go through stage 3, you know, because we want to help you be able to answer those. And we have resources to help you with that. And your elders and your house group leaders are available to help you develop a concise. And again, I'm not looking for a 20-minute, you know, message. I'm looking for, if the person next to you on the plane asks you that question when they find out you're a Christian, are you able to give a 30-second answer? So we want to teach and train you and equip you to minister to other people. And look, not everybody is going to be this expert, you know, evangelist, but all Christians need to be able to articulate some things about their faith and what they believe. 1 Peter 3:15, always be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks of you. So those are some things to work on in this stage. Then we come to stage 4. And a couple other things in stage 3. We want you to keep growing in your relationship with God. I forgot to mention your character. There's a great book by Jerry Bridges out in the library called The Pursuit of Holiness that we are strongly encouraging as required reading for stage 3. Because we believe if you're going to be doing ministry, your character and conduct is even more important. Okay, Pursuit of Holiness by Jerry Bridges. Another great book, Don't Waste Your Life by John Piper, will give you a vision for being effective in your use of time and having biblical, living by biblical priorities. We also want to make you aware in stage 3 of the reality of spiritual warfare. A lot of times as people start to enter into ministry, they experience opposition. I like to say that it's almost like you start to get a bullseye on you, and you will be shot at, like Ephesians 6 says, the flaming darts of the enemy. We have some resources for you to help you learn a little bit about spiritual warfare, how to handle that, how to stand firm against it, a little deeper than just what Ephesians 6 says. There's great stuff in Ephesians 6 and James 4, but we want to talk to you and give you some tools and skills about encountering spiritual warfare when you do. All right, as we get to stage 4, we're calling this one overflow. And this is really where a person has been doing some ministry, has been trained in some ministry, and now is entering into some leadership. This stage is one that we really want to prayerfully do and kind of tailor to the individual. For some people, there'll be some commonalities. But for some people, stage 4 might be different for them. Stage 4 for one person might be some extra emphasis on mission if they really feel they would like to do a lot of mission work overseas. We might spend more time in that area. Stage four might be more in a counseling area. If a person really says, you know, I really want to help other people in a counseling, I'm a good listener, I have a heart for that. So we'll kind of explore your gifts and see what areas, you know, maybe you want to develop more as a house group leader. I might do more with you in this stage, or someone might do more with you in this stage of helping you develop in a specific area of ministry. You're like, you know, I'm really interested in worship, and my ministry I feel like is going to be a lot with worship. Then we're going to involve you in this, and this would be a focus of you. So what we're doing in stage four is taking your unique gifts, your unique calling, or things on your heart that you feel led to grow in and explore further, develop further in. That's what you're, and sometimes there's multiple things there, but what I'm saying is that this isn't a cookie-cutter thing for each person. In fact, none of them are cookie. They're all kind of uniquely developed, but there's more commonalities in the first three stages than in the fourth stage. We'll specify this a little further for you. Okay? All right. So as you go through these stages, so let me kind of tell you how this works as well. You're like, okay, I'm hearing this, Kevin. I like the vision, but what do I do? Well, what you do is you pull out your phone right now, and you type in 702-326-1642 in a text message, and you text me. And in your text, you put your email, and you write down what stage you want. I'm waiting. Oh, looks like I got two texts already. All right. Oh, wait, it's one of my swimmers. Well, anyway, some of you don't need to text me because you've already texted me and sent me requests for whatever stages. But right now, we have the first three stages pretty thoroughly developed that we can send to you. But I will probably start you, if you haven't done stage one yet, I'm going to ask you to just start with that one, go through it. Even if it's something that you feel like, okay, I'm fairly familiar with some of this stuff, we'd like you to still familiarize yourself with stage one when you're done. Whether that's a month from now or whenever you're done, send me a text for stage two. I'm ready for stage two. And then we'll start putting you through these stages. If you're at a point where you feel like, you know, I've been around for a while, we've been doing Watershed here for a while, I want some stage four stuff, then that's going to kind of involve some ongoing dialogue. We're probably going to need to just sit down after church in the next few weeks and talk for 5 to 10 minutes and pray and think or talk over the phone during the week. What kind of things do you feel led to pursue in stage four? So let me give you a stage four example. Mike came up to me this morning. He's taking some seminary level classes, and he said, you know, one of the things I'm doing in seminary is a practicum on preaching, and I need you to evaluate four of my messages. And I said, great. Well, you know, we've got him scheduled to preach twice in the next couple months, and we'll schedule a couple more, and we'll evaluate that. So you see, I'm tailoring it uniquely to what Mike needs at that point, you know. And Mike, obviously being an elder, is a stage four type, you know, he's at that point. So we will dialogue with you, myself or one of the other elders, and come up with those of you that feel like you're ready to do some stage four stuff, okay? All right. But all of you, we have a vision for moving you there. You know, a vision of working through these things and equipping you to do ministry to others. And, you know, it's not like, okay, we're going around here going, what stage are you at? This isn't a competition. This isn't about that. This is about just us together growing in our relationship with God. So we email you the materials. Most of it's free. We also have the Watershed Library out there that is really has book recommendations at the different phases. Some are mentioned in our actual Watershed program, some are not, but they're still relevant to this process and this journey and this progression. And we want you to start working through this stuff. You can all do this on your own. You can go at your own pace. You can get together with your spouse and do it. You can get together with your kids and do it. You can get together with someone in your house group and do it. Now, a lot of the house groups are just doing Bible studies, which is fantastic. That's important. But maybe our house groups, from time to time, we could check in on, hey, is there anything you've been working on in Watershed? You know, and somebody says, you know, this week I read this book and I saw this quote and just wanted to share it with you. You know, maybe in our house groups we should take 5-10 minutes, a little more, and just check in on encouraging one another to be working through the Watershed process, okay? All right, let me close with a couple things here. couple quotes from some books here that I think are helpful. Book Simple Church lists some ideas about the emphasis of the process of disciple making and some of the benefits a church has by having a clearly defined process for discipleship or spiritual growth. Here's some of the benefits. This is just research that they report that churches with a simple process for reaching and maturing people, this is what we're trying to do, they're expanding the kingdom. Okay? You might think, well, how are we expanding the kingdom? We're such a small church. We're expanding the kingdom if we have a process for spiritual growth. Because we're developing, I mean, Jesus started with 12. We've got more than 12 here. And if Jesus changed the world with 12, and I'm not Jesus, no, we're none of us, but he's in us, and what would happen if the 30, 40 plus people in this room were really sold out to this? I mean, really wholeheartedly committed to this. We could change our city. We could just change our city, just change the world in some sense, and have an impact in profound and powerful ways. And this is not about numbers. This is about quality, Christ-like character, and God just using us. God just using us in whatever way he sees fit, and regardless of whether we see the fruit of it or not. But churches that have a simple process, and I believe ours is fairly simple, for reaching and maturing people are expanding the kingdom. And God's got his hand of favor on this church in so many ways. We are expanding the kingdom. God's using us. And so this process can help us towards that end. Also, church leaders who have designed a simple biblical process to make disciples are effectively advancing the movement of the gospel. Additional research. Vibrant and growing churches had a clear process for discipleship. They were, oh, I love that word. They were streamlined and simple. That they had a streamlined, simple approach process of disciples. Also, struggling churches had no clear process. And there is a highly significant relationship between a simple church design and the growth and vitality of a local church. In another book titled The Trellis and the Vine, the writers suggest the following needed paradigm shifts for the church today. They suggest a change of ministry philosophy that needs to occur in churches is one that a change in philosophy from running programs to building people, from running events to training people, from filling gaps or needs in the church to training new workers, from solving problems to helping people make progress, from clinging to ordained ministry, meaning the official church leaders who have ordination, to developing a team leadership, from engaging in management to engaging in ministry, from seeking church growth, meaning numbers, to gospel growth, which is transformation in Christ-likeness. Amen? This is good stuff. This is what we want to be about. Our mission statement, transforming lives by the power of God's Spirit, love, grace, and truth. I believe we're on the right track, folks. I believe our mission statement lines up with this. I believe our watershed philosophy lines up with this, with what books are saying, with what people are saying, and more importantly, with what God is saying in his word. So let's do this, okay? Let's do this by the power of God's Spirit, love, grace, and truth. Let's pursue our own transformation. Let's help one another in that transformation. And let's see how God uses us for his glory to transform the world around us. Let's pray. God, we love you. We thank you that you are more committed to our growth and transformation than even we are. Philippians 1:6, he, meaning you, began a good work in us. And you will carry it on to completion to the day of Christ Jesus. You want it even more than we do. But Lord, we come to you right now and we say we want it. We need it. We, as a spiritual service of worship, want to present our lives as a living and holy sacrifice to you. And Lord, we want to lay down the hindrances, the sin that so easily entangles, and rest in the reality of the gospel of Christ who died and rose again for us to make this possible. But we don't want to stop there, Lord. We don't want to stop with just being justified. We want to thank you that you want us to be sanctified and that you want to equip us to not merely be hearers of the word, but doers, and to go out in this broken world that we live and to help others. God, our world is in so desperate need of you, and we are in so desperate need of you. We've got our own struggles and challenges in our lives that we need your grace for. But we know there's so many people hurting without you. And not only do they need a relationship with you, but they need to grow in you. and we need to help one another grow in you. We need to minister to one another, and we need to minister to people around us. So help us to do so, Lord. Equip us for that. And may you transform lives, ours and the world around us, by the power of your Spirit, love, grace, and truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand, please? Let's worship. Thank you.